there are some things that you can see coming. Not everything, of course. Even at this point last year, I'm not entirely sure, but I don't think we had heard a great deal, if anything, about the COVID virus. Some things do still catch us out. But there are many things that we can see coming down the line, and we have adequate time and opportunity to prepare for them. For some, it's a matter of common sense. This plus that equals the other, so we need to get ready for it. In some cases, it's observation, careful observation. If this is the case, and if that is the case, then we expect this to be the case. For some, it's technical advance. If I'm going to go fishing, I will check an app on my phone to find out when the tide is coming in and going out, so I know what's the best time to dig for lugworms and what's the best time to get to the beach or to the pier in order for the fish to come in on the tide. We use various things for accurate prediction, and a lot of our living is based upon working out what's going to happen and being ready in advance. And we're very good at that on a lot of the things that we think are important. But are we so good with regard to the things that are truly important, that are really significant, that ought to have the priority in our thinking and preparing? The end of Luke chapter 12 has a dual purpose. It closes the section that we've been looking at, in which our Lord is exhorting his disciples and others to be prepared for eternity and to live now in the light of the coming judgment and the fact that there is a heaven for God's people and a hell for the wicked that looms beyond that day. And it opens a section also to do largely with the rejection of Christ by the Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel. These are a people who are seeing but not really discerning, who are hearing but not really understanding. And so Christ now begins to speak not just to the disciples, but also now in verse 54 to the multitudes. And he says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, said our Lord to these people. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. The first thing to see here is simply predicting the weather. That's what Christ is talking about. As so often, he draws his illustrations and his examples from the world around us. Now, I imagine that most of you today came reasonably well equipped for the fact that it was snowing or was going to snow. When somebody told me this morning they weren't sure they were going to make it because of the snow, I looked out of my window and I thought, what snow? But by the time we got here, the snow was falling reasonably heavily, and there were people who were struggling to travel because of it. You've probably got a weather app on your phone. If you've got a smartphone, perhaps you follow along on the internet to see what the weather's going to be. You dress accordingly. And in our country, in our climate, we know, I am apparently awful at this, but there is such a thing as, I've got a seasonal wear or seasonal clothing. You get certain clothes out because it's going to be summer, and then you put them away when it gets colder, and you get your winter clothes out. Now, it may have to do with my maleness. I tend to wear pretty much the same thing week in, week out, month in, month out, year round. But people dress appropriately. They prepare because they know what the weather's going to do at certain times of year. If you're going on a summer holiday, you're not going to pack the same way that you might if you were going to on a winter holiday to a cold place. We predict, at least with some measure of certainty, the so-called beast from the east. We know when that weather pattern is coming. Most of you will know what El Niño is, this movement of a body of water across the Atlantic, which causes an effect in the climate, or at least in the weather, on both sides of the Pacific Ocean at certain times. Did I say Atlantic, first of all? Yes, okay, Pacific Ocean, apologies. Or you know the jet stream. And in the summer, when you've got that sustained hot weather, you get used to the pictures on the weather maps of people telling you this is the jet stream, this is where it is, and it's holding this area of high pressure here, it's creating this area of low pressure there. Well, Israel knew how to predict the weather. And if anything, because of where they were situated geographically and the seasons there, it was even easier. When you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. What's to the west of Israel? The Mediterranean. So when you see a cloud rising in the west, what you've got is a storm of some kind, or at least a weather system developing over the Mediterranean. If the cloud's coming in from the west, it's bringing rain with it. And so you prepare for rain. But when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather. Why? Because to the south of Israel there are deserts. And in the same way our beast from the east brings down cold weather systems from across the north of Europe and down from Russia, here the southern wind brings up hot air from the south, and you know that it is going to be a scorcher. And Christ says that's obvious to you. If you'd asked anybody in this crowd, anybody who'd lived in Israel for any length of time, what happens when there's a cloud in the west? Rain. What happens when there's a wind from the south? Heat. They knew it. It was important. It was one of the ways that they regulated their life. They observed. They deduced. The evidence was before them, and they knew how to conclude from that evidence accurate outcomes. They could predict things carefully, just as we can, despite the fact that we live in a world of relative uncertainties. We are at least as good, I think, at predicting weather. We struggle here in the UK because we're right next to the Atlantic, and so we get all kinds of strange weather patterns rolling in. In the absence of a great land mass, we don't have quite the same predictability. But some people are very good at predicting shares, and they make their living from it. Some people are good at predicting the outcomes of horse races, though rarely quite as good as they imagine. Or football matches. How many people do you know, if you've got some fellows in the workplace who are doing their fantasy league, and every week it's, I'm going to bring this player in, I'm going to take this player out. I think these are the men who are on song on the football pitch. These are the teams that are really gelling together, and they're racking up the points in the fantasy football league. Interest rates. We know whether they're going up or down or what effect it's going to have. You may know exactly how long it's going to take you, God willing, to pay off a particular mortgage. You look at these statistics about viral transmission, and you're making judgments and assessments, as the government is, about what to do next and when and how. Before you go on a journey, you make sure you know what the traffic patterns are going to be, and you either go earlier or later, or you react to what you expect. Some of you are now having to predict your grades, and you know that there's going to be a system in place whereby teachers are going to be appointing you your grades at some point over the next few months. And we are pretty good at those kinds of things. Within certain boundaries, we can see what's coming, and we get a right trajectory, and we plot a right course. Why? Because those things are important to us. My time, my energy, my money, my grades. We value those issues. We're concerned about those outcomes. And just like the people in Israel in the day of Jesus Christ, we can see what's happening and we can work out what's coming and we react accordingly. Hypocrites, said Christ to those people. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Great at predicting the weather, but still missing the signs. Christ is saying to these crowds, you can see the weather signs and you draw the right conclusions and you react appropriately. But you do not discern this time. You're not observing and accurately concluding and responding to this time. Now, what was it about this time that should have been so significant, should have been so important? It was because there were things that were taking place in their very midst. There was evidence being presented to them, incontrovertible evidence, from which they should have drawn certain inescapable conclusions and to which they should have made certain proper responses. These are the same men and women who have seen the ministry of John the Baptist. They have heard this man, the prophet who has arisen in Israel after centuries of silence, making known that he is the forerunner, that he is the one who comes in the name of the Lord and makes his path straight. And they have seen now the one who comes, whom John the Baptist identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They have seen this Jesus of Nazareth beginning to perform the signs associated with Messiah. They have seen his labors in their midst. They have seen the fulfillment of what he himself declared in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he began to say to them, having rolled up the scroll, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And these are the very things that this man has been doing. He has been healing the sick. He has been preaching the good news. He has been calling on them to repent. He has been demonstrating his might and his mercy as God's Messiah come into the world. He has been bringing the kingdom into existence in and around and in connection with himself. The judgment is coming near. His words are beginning to make these distinctions between those who follow him and those who reject him. His mercy is ever present with them as he proclaims the forgiveness of sins on his own authority to those who trust in him. This is that time. This is what is taking place before their very eyes. The evidence is laid before them clearly and abundantly. And despite all the promises that God has made, which are being fulfilled, all the warnings which God has given, which are being worked out, every pointer, every indication, every testimony to the reality of Messiah in their midst and God at work in the nation, they are now treating the Son of God in precisely the same way as they had previously treated the servants of God, and they are in the process of rejecting him. And Christ says not, it's a shame you don't understand that. Christ says, you hypocrites. It's that fearful language that he has already used with regard to the Pharisees and the scribes, who, seeing all that he has done, have reached the conclusion that he is some kind of demonic agent acting on behalf of Satan himself. Christ is saying, how is it, and here's the hypocrisy, how is it that you know because there's a cloud over there or a wind from up there, that this is what's going to happen in the weather. And yet with this abundant evidence before your very eyes, you cannot draw the right conclusions about what is happening in the days in which you live. You are so clear in that regard. You are willfully blind in this regard. You are so good at predicting the things that matter to you, which are relatively insignificant, and you miss the things that are most vital. In the days of David, when the tribes gathered to him, there were men who came from Issachar, who could discern the times and who knew what Israel ought to do. Amidst all these tribes who were coming and who were marked out for their martial prowess in so many respects, men who were good with the spear, men who were good with the sling, men who could hold ranks, here were the men of Issachar, and they were discerning men, they were wise men, and there seemed to be no such in Israel at the time. How comes you don't get it? Asks Jesus Christ. How do you not judge rightly? Why, even of yourselves, do you not understand what is really important? Why don't you respond to the significant matters that are happening right in front of your very eyes? That's what Christ is asking them. And there is grief and there is anger in his heart as he looks at these men and women who have the evidence before them and want nothing to do with these realities. And you and I have to ask, am I guilty of this? That's what you need to be asking yourself this evening. Am I doing the same thing now as these men and women of Israel did then? Have I nailed down everything that's really important to me? Do I know what's going on with interest rates or with shares, with house prices, with mortgage payments, with football matches, with viral transmission, with traffic patterns? What's going on in my job? What's happening? Oh, I can tell you everything that's going on that really matters to me. But I've got no sense of the most vital and significant issues to do with my very soul. I can make all kinds of careful predictions and I lay all kinds of careful plans. I know what I'm going to do for these exams. I know what I'm going to do for those exams. I've got my career plotted out. I know what's going to happen next in this job. I know what I'm going to do with regard to my investments or my payments or whatever it may be. The stuff that matters, you've got it off down pat. But when it comes to the great and weighty matters of salvation, do you see what's really going on? Do you conclude and react appropriately? The thing is, my friends, even as Christians, we can make the same kinds of mistakes. Perhaps you name the name of Jesus Christ, but if you were to make a proper assessment of your life, you would have to draw the conclusion that you're actually living as if Christ had not come. That you're living just like everybody else. You're living as if God had not spoken. You follow the same patterns and the same lifestyles and the same conclusions as the world does. You live as if atonement had not been made. You live as if judgment were not coming. You live as if hell were not real. You live as if this were everything that matters. You live as if heaven were not there. See, there has to come a point, if you're living like that, where you ought to ask, am I really a Christian at all? If you're living like the things that we have studied are a hobby at best, or at worst an irrelevance, then you are not living in the light of the word and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to stop pretending that what you think is Christianity really is Christianity. Too easily, as God's people, we allow this world to set the tone. We start living as if this world's priorities were and should be our own. Do you realise how often in the scriptures we're warned to understand what's taking place in the world around us and to live accordingly? To see the evidence, to draw the conclusions, and to respond as we should. Paul says to Timothy, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Sound familiar? Well, think of what Peter exhorts in 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 10. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what kind of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" If Christ were here this evening in person, visibly, He is here with us. If He were standing among us so that you could see Him and hear Him according to the flesh, would He be asking you, "How come with all this evidence you're not living as you should be?" Would He ask you, "Christian, having spoken to you so clearly, why do you still live as if this world were the be-all and end-all? Why do you not heed my words?" Would He say to some of you, "What makes you even think that you are a converted man or woman? You've taken the label, but you show no regard whatsoever to the things that I have said. You can play the game, but you don't really live the life." Or would He say to some of you, "Are these warnings not clear? Are these offers not sincere? Are these truths not plain? Is this so difficult to understand? How is it that you can order your life in so many other respects with such care and accuracy? You see certain things coming, you can plot certain trajectories, you work it all out, you plan it all forwards, and you get on with it. And yet, with regard to these things, you simply turn your back on the evidence that is before you and the truth that I have spoken to you. You're very good at predicting the weather and half a hundred other things, but you're missing the signs and you're missing the significance of the day in which you live. The days between the first and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning which He Himself has spoken by His own lips and through the mouths of His prophets, to tell you that it is not long before the Master returns. So why do you not judge what is right? Here is an exhortation then to face the facts. You will come to judgment. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. There's an illustration and there's an application. Here is the fruit of right judgment about priorities and timings. This is how this multitude should respond if they understand now and righteously react to what Christ is saying. This is how people should be thinking when they say, yes, I am very good with regard to the weather, but I have never really taken account of the things that are being worked out in my very midst, that are written in the scriptures, that are clear from the pattern of the age. And the illustration is taken from a judicial process. There's a man here who is being taken by his adversary to the magistrate. And the magistrate is going to drag him to the judge if he doesn't sort out his issues now. And the judge will deliver him to the officer, and the officer will throw him into prison. So this is a man who's at the beginning of this judicial process. He owes his adversary a debt. He's got to pay it off somehow. And now's the moment when he needs to sort this out. Because if he doesn't do it now, the magistrate is going to say, yes, you've got a case to answer, and send him to the judge. And when the judge looks at the evidence, the judge is going to say, you need to pay your debt and you're going to the prison. And he's going to go to the prison until he has paid the very last mite. And there's no possibility of escape. That's what's taking place. And Christ says, you've now got this window of opportunity. You've now got this moment when you can act. Resolve the debt now. Sort this out now before the full weight of the law comes crashing down upon you. Reconcile with your adversary while you have time. Seize the moment. Seize the day before punishment descends. And I hope you can see the obvious application. Why would Christ speak like this in the light of what he's just been talking about? Why would Christ urge you to seize the moment to make things right before the weight of judgment descends? Because he's been talking all the way along here about the folly of thinking that this world is everything and living as if there's no judgment to come and acting carelessly and foolishly and wickedly and indulgently, despite the fact that Christ the Savior is in the midst of these people. Despite the fact that you are here this evening with Christ preached to you again, with the glory of God laid before you, with offers of mercy held out to you. And Christ is saying, as you would if you knew that you were being brought before a human judge on earth, so do, knowing that you must come before the divine judge of heaven. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort to sort the matter out. Settle with him on the way. And then there's this plea, there's this entreaty, there's this pressing home. Verse 59, I tell you, I say to you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Do you see what Christ does here? He, as it were, reaches out of the story and he grabs these people from the crowd and he pulls them in and he says, it's you that I'm talking about. This is your life. And the language even shifts here. It's not you multitudes, it's you individually. You must make peace. You must reckon with the fact that this judgment is coming. You have a controversy with somebody. You have a debt that you need to pay. And the court date is looming. And my friend, that is you. You sitting here in these seats this evening, if you are still living against and apart from Jesus Christ, he is bringing you into this story just as he did with the crowds who were before him then. And he's asking you, how do you expect to settle with your God? How will you pay the debt that you owe? How will you escape the judgment that is to come? How are you going to wipe the slate clean? And as so often when Christ points to the future, there are double layers, at least, of what's taking place. Israel as a nation is decades away from destruction at this point. In AD 70, Jerusalem was sacked. And the nation, in terms of its ancient constitution and existence, was blotted out. Were they ready? What about with regard to a far more fearful and awful coming day? What about for you and for me in the light of the day of judgment? You see, the Christ of whom we speak, he went through this life as one who committed himself to the one who would judge righteously, and he was vindicated. What will you do when you come before the righteous judge? How will you stand? Will you come with a cleared debt? Or will you be cast into the fires that are never quenched to pay what you owe to the God whom you have rejected? Where will you find peace with God? How can you pay your debt? See, this is the tragedy of the moment, and it could be the tragedy of this moment, that the man who is warning them is the man who would save them. That the Christ to whom they will answer is the Christ who is willing to answer for them. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul speaks at the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5? All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that is where Christ would have you. And that is what Christ wants you to understand, even through my words to you this evening. That God made this same Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you would come reconciled, if you would know peace, if you would obtain forgiveness, if you would live in the light of what is real and true and lasting, then you must put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to make you right with God. These are the things that matter. And the grief of my heart is that some of you don't believe that tonight. You are dismissing the things that you have heard week after week after week, even in 2021. You have heard Christ warn you. You have seen Christ paint these pictures before you. You have heard what is happening. And yet, so while you are so wise with regard to the things of the world, you are still foolish with regard to the things of God. You are not heeding these warnings. You are not considering these truths. You are so clear-sighted with regard to what you really care about, and so blind with regard to the things that really matter. And I am pleading with you again tonight, discern the time. Understand what is at stake. Why do you judge foolishly and not judge rightly? You are living as if this world were everything and as if there were no eternity to come. And Christ warns you and he pleads with you and he speaks to you individually even now. And he says, understand that unless you find peace with God now, then you will come to judgment and you cannot escape. Are you ready? Are you prepared and preparing. You see, your master is coming. The Messiah will return in his glory. The judge of all the earth shall sit enthroned and shall call you to account. And if you have not made peace now, you will not find peace then. Because this Christ will condemn you if you will not come to him now for salvation. What a horrible thing. What a tragedy. What a disaster for your soul. If you should go through this life with all the insignificant things worked out, planned out, plotted out. If you should get your good grades. If you should get your nice job. If you should marry that nice young man, that nice young woman. If you should buy that lovely house, if you should make that lovely retirement plan, if you should drive in that beautiful car, if you should wear those wonderful clothes, if you should go on those fantastic holidays, make those wise investments, build up that glorious future, only to find it all come crashing down around your ears when the Lord calls you to account. That was the rich fool. The man who said to himself, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got this life sorted. Enjoy yourself. And the God of heaven said, you fool. This very night, your soul will be required of you. Whose then will be all these things that you have stored up for yourself? Some of you have got this seemingly bright earthly trajectory all plotted out for you. The signs are good. But have you thought about what really matters? Have you understood what's happening in these days? Have you discerned the time of which Christ spoke when he was here on earth accomplishing salvation? Have you understood the time in which you live when judgment comes ever closer? Do you appreciate that now is the day that you need to be right with God through Jesus Christ, lest you also should come to judgment? May God have mercy upon you if you have not done so yet. May God help the rest of us always to live and speak in the light of these things which do not pass away. Amen.